Well, good day, everyone, and welcome. We're going to start a new series today, and I just want to thank you for some kind words that many of you have given concerning our last series about being ever faithful, where we talked about the faithfulness of God, and then we really concluded seeing how we, too, can be faithful to Him while we are on this earth, and we will be throughout eternity. So today, I'm going to begin a new one talking about enough faith, ? And as we go through it, I think you'll understand the title and why the Lord entitled it this. But let me start out with a statement that I made starting the sessions on Ever Faithful. I said these words from the Bible that we're about to read will nourish you, will strengthen you, will build you up. And I'll add to that today, will bring faith. And that's my hope for this session, exactly the same thing. Because I think some of the things we're talking about today really build on and help us to walk more being faithful to Him as we've learned. And it will cause us to be able to receive more from God for ourselves and equally as important for others. So enough faith, and I'll emphasize that as kind of a question. Let's open by going to Mark 11:22. In Mark 11:22, you know, the disciples and Jesus were walking and He saw the fig tree. He cursed it. They go. They come back the next day. And what happened? It's dead. And this is what Jesus says in verse 22 to them. He answered and said to them, and gets his New King James, have faith in God. And that's what a lot of people think. Okay, I just got to have faith in God. But when you really get down and look at those words, the Young's literal translation, and remember I've told you before as I've referenced him, he is an authority on both Hebrew and Greek. And this is the way he writes that verse, or translates that verse. Jesus answering saith to them, and it doesn't speak good English, but this is as plain as it can get. Have faith of God. Have faith of God. Now, a lot of people will hear that and cringe and not even really ponder it anymore because it's such an overwhelming statement. The Bible in basic English says it a little more like we might say it, which is equally daunting to many. Have God's faith. The complete Jewish Bible writes this. Have the kind of trust that comes from God. In other words, we too, this verse is telling us, can have God's faith working in us to bring about results that is His desire for them. Now, see these words as faith containers. And so when you get these words and you get this picture in your mind, you're going to get to a point, I hope, to say, oh, I can see that. And it's just going to expand your horizon as to what's possible. Let me say it again. Have faith of God, or better said by the Bible in basic English, have God's faith. And that faith will increase our trust. In the Jewish language, trust and faith are really almost equivalent. Now, as I pondered this, and I must confess, I was heading a totally different direction until the Lord just turned it around on a dime and got me looking at some things related to what we're talking to, and it was clear this is for today and for a couple of more days. It seems to me that the subject of faith is one that causes much consternation to believers, to those who are babies, to those who walked with the Lord all the time, and if we're honest, some of us who've walked with the Lord a long time, we seem to get hung up sometime in faith. And let me say at the first, because I don't think I'm going to repeat this today, maybe in the future. Sometimes I find myself entering into works to try and get faith. But faith and works have nothing in common, not anything in common. So when we have this consternation, I believe it comes when we have thoughts like this. Do I have enough faith? Will my faith work in this situation? Do I have faith for, and you fill in the blanks? And there are times where we can have faith in one area and not in the other. Now, when we don't see results right away, we may ask the question, why didn't my faith work? And I would just simply add to this, if it's really God's faith, what does it do all the time? So examining God is not where we want to turn to. And so we turn introspectively. Do I need more faith? And you know, that's exactly what the disciples asked Jesus when they said to him, increase our faith. So we take that and then we go back to have God's faith. And we say, how can this be? Let me take it a step further. How can you and I walk in that same faith that Jesus had and used? So let's just begin a discussion here, and then we'll get into some verses that address a lot of this today and set us a good foundation to take off on this study. First, let's make sure we understand faith is a noun. Believing is a verb. Now, I will use these sometimes almost interchangeably today, and so don't let that hang you up, but faith is a noun. Believing is a verb. Let me say it this way. Faith is what I have. It's what you have concerning situations, things. Believing is what I do. It's an act. It moves me to act. My faith moves me to act as I believe it. And so one is something I possess. The other is something I do or act upon. And let me just tell you, you are believing something all the time. And this will become more clear to you. So as an example, I wrote down this example. What are you believing when you see a chair and you sit down in that chair? You have faith that it will support you. And I'm going to call that natural faith. Faith that comes by what we observe, by what we see, by what we've experienced previously. It's faith which is something that you've learned or trained yourself so that you believe it and act upon it. And it can be the flip side of that as well. And as I was thinking of examples, I was thinking when I came home from work years and years ago, probably about 48. I hope Clint's not listening. Well, I really hope he is. But when he was probably 2, I came home from work one day, and it was one of those, you're not going to believe what your son did today. I think it was a dime he found, and somehow he worked to stick it in as far as he could and twist it an outlet. And we don't know exactly how it happened, but it must have bit him because he cried, and to my knowledge, he has never done that again. He got some wisdom of a truth, and he learned how to, in this case, not act. So what we see often is that the natural learning of what I'm going to call facts or carnal learning, things of our flesh, we turn in to be a truth for us. And that influences you and I much longer than just this one situation that we needed it for. Things that we've learned as facts or as truth in this world can hinder us today, even after we've been walking with the Lord. And we're going to see how. So let me make one other observation. It's funny I use that word because that's what I wrote in my notes. Oftentimes, in earthly matters, in carnal matters or physical matters, we have to observe something in order to gain some knowledge of it. We discern from looking at a physical situation, and we decide from that observation what is truth and what is not. Now, we can do that with a chair. We can sit in it. We can see others sit in it and determine that's a strong chair. It will support me. But there are times when we look at things in this earth and we see same or very similar situations with different results. And so what does that cause us to do? It causes us to be uncertain, to waver, I might add. So now let's take that as kind of a foundation of natural faith and go begin to talk about spiritual faith. And spiritual faith is totally different. than natural faith. Spiritual faith, I just wrote down this, it is taking the Word of God at truth. Every time, for all times, in other words, it's always truth. It's not truth one time and not truth, and it's not truth one time and another time it doesn't act like truth. No. His Word, the Father Himself, we saw was what? Was faithful. And so as a result, we can believe His Word as truth because we consider Him, I mean, Jesus said, for thy word is truth. We consider Him faithful or truthful, and we can stand on that or trust or lean into it as we consider it faithful, as we consider the Word faithful. Now, if we don't see it that way each time, then we're going to end up confused. In other words, that wavering or even doubt. Now, I'm convinced that most of the church doesn't understand faith nor understand how to exercise it. And it's misunderstood because oftentimes it's not taught or it's not taught well. We teach it as our carnal opinion. And sometimes it's even misrepresented because you just don't have that life experience and therefore it can't be true. So if we're not careful, we can end up confused between natural faith and faith in the Word of God. And what does this lead to? Well, if we get frustrated in it, it can lead to condemnation, certainly that frustration. It can lead to people just getting to a point where they just give up or they give in and settle for less than what the truth is telling them they can have. And then where do we go? We go around this circle again and down a hole of why I don't have enough faith. I've read you this scripture before, but the Lord brought it back to me as I was putting notes together. In the book of 2 Chronicles, Amaziah, who was king of Judah, was about to wage war. And as he prepared to do so, he gave the nation of Israel 100 talents. I'm not sure how much money that is, but it's a big chunk. To help them fight, to help him fight and win a battle. They were promising, I believe, 100,000 men. But just before the battle, the prophet came to him and said, and these are my words, don't let this group fight with you, because if you do, the Lord says you're going to lose. And here's was Amaziah's response. Now, I want you to look at this in the context of what we are talking about today. 2 Chronicles 25:9, and Amaziah said to the man of God, the prophet, but what shall we do about the 100 talents which I gave to the army of Israel? Now, what is his, where are his eyes? Where is his intensity of being looking in the natural? At the money and at the volume of men. And those two things he thought were going to bring him victory. And here's what the man of God told him. The Lord is able to give you much more than this. What a profound statement. But do you see in looking at it this way, that when we settle, when he settled here, this is really a faith issue. His faith in God's faithfulness to his people, to the word of the prophet that the prophet spoke to win this battle, versus his faith in a monetary payment and 100,000 men to fight with him. So this is what I would say. Settling is what we're due when we are not certain of our faith in the Lord, in his words, and in his promises. Now, let me just pause here. I am not speaking to you as one who has arrived perfectly in this, and I doubt anyone listening has arrived perfectly. We all are continuing to strive. There are areas where we see our faith work more than other areas. But I want you to see it's because of some things that we're going to be studying, I believe, that we can receive more in one area than another area. And so bear with me as we go through this. Now, the Holy Spirit gave Paul instructions for us on faith, And Jesus also had some discussions with his disciples about faith. So let's look at these and see how the Holy Spirit addresses it and how Holy Spirit addressed it not only with Paul, but with the 12. So let's start with Paul in Romans 12:3. Now, you know what 1 and 2 is because we've looked at it many a time. And I'm going to start with 3 because we're going to end up talking in future weeks about 1 or 2 being part of the solution. Verse 3, and so what I'm saying here is this is not a change from 1 and 2, but we're not going to delve into it today. King James reads this way, "For I say, through the grace given to me," this is Paul, "to every man that is among you, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think soberly." And this is why we're to think soberly. "According as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, a lot of people will say that he's talking about the measure and that the is important. I think it is, but it's not in the language, so we need to just make this and validate this through the testimony of more than one scripture. The New King James also says God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And the New American Standard says he's allotted to each a measure of faith. So let's go look at this phrase, measure of faith. What does it exactly mean, or what does it imply to us? Does it imply a defined amount, or do you see it's an undetermined amount? Is it an equal amount to each, or is it different amounts to each? Now, before you start saying absolutely, I know what it is, make sure that you're aware of the verse that we've looked at that says, Jesus is no, or the Father is no respecter of persons. In other words, he's not what? He's not going to give more to me than he will to my wife. I believe with all my heart that this is something that each one of us, when as we're being born again in that process, that we receive the same measure of faith. Now, I'm not making this a game. This is something we've got to know, and you're going to understand why. I'm also convinced that it's a mustard seed size faith. Now, I don't want you to take those two statements and then go, okay, I've got to increase it. Because that's what the disciples asked Jesus to do. And you're going to see where he focused. And it wasn't on increase, I'll go ahead and tell you. Now, having said those two things, I would add this. I'm also convinced that it's all the faith we need. Now, why would I say that? Because the greatest miracle of them all was the forgiveness of sins, Jesus taking them, and his resurrection. That's the most faith that I believe anyone can operate in. Yet, what do? We spend, I'm guilty, so much time trying to develop more faith. Lord, give me more faith. And it becomes a major issue, one that takes us from walking in faith to walking in works, as I said earlier. Do you know this is exactly the reaction the disciples had? So let's see how Jesus responded to him. So turn with me to Luke 17, and we're going to read 5 and 6 here. Now, this is when they were talking, and Peter said, you know, how much I forgive him? 7 times? And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. And they said, oh my gosh. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And look at the Lord's answer. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So let's delve into that just a minute. Now, don't forget their request. Give me more faith. Increase my faith for us. Now, Jesus' response if we think about it, really what he's saying is, you don't need more faith. If you use the smallest amount of faith that I can describe you, which is that tiny mustard seed. You know, I think about a little seed, and it's those seeds that appear on the hamburger bun sometime when you're buying out. Burger King, I think, still does it, because they end up all over my car if we're traveling and I try to eat one. This mustard seed makes that seed look big. So it's that small. He's not saying you need more faith. I think what he's telling him is use the faith that you've been given when you were born again, and it was going to produce more than you would ever think it could. How much more? Take a tree and move it to the sea. Now, don't forget, he used a very similar analogy in Mark 11 about, say, to this mountain. So it's even more than a tree. And we need to take this into account. Now, when he says that, do you think he's referring to that measure of faith that they had already been given? Let's add this. Do you think it's equivalent to the faith of God, that which has been placed in us? Is he really saying that they already have all the faith we need to produce big results? And so that begs the question, what is enough faith? Thus the title of this, Enough Faith? Now, we ask that question in different ways. Okay, I've got faith to speak to a headache, and it be well, but do I have enough faith to speak to a fever and see it go? And then let's take it way on down the spectrum according to carnal man's views and say, cancer. Do I have a faith big enough to speak to that cancer? And what have we seen here? Use the faith that you have. Now, this mustard seed faith is powerful in that a mustard seed is so small, but it produces an actual big tree that birds can rest in. What potential we have with this faith of God that we've been given. So the key here we see clearly is not more faith. Yes, we need to use the faith we have. We need to exercise it. And when we do, it will become easier to use it. When you're playing, and I'll go back to my athletic days because that's how I've been ingrained to think since I was a wee child following Dad around on practice fields and in gymnasiums. When you learn to dribble as well with your left hand, if you're right-handed, as you do with your right, if that's all you focus on, there's going to be a time when you go better with your left hand doing things than you do with your right. I can remember when that happened to me regarding getting a shot off going to my left. And it's because I used what I already had possessed. Now, let me show you that the Lord wants us to use this to do big things. Philemon, it's one chapter, 6 verse. Now, I'm going to read this from the modern King James Version because I think it says it very well. He says, he's praying that the fellowship or the sharing or the using of your faith may operate, and listen to this phrase, in a full knowledge of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, some other translations say that your faith may be effective. In other words, what? Producing results. What faith is it? That faith that we already possess, the faith of God. So then that gets me to the point of asking the question, so what is it that holds me back, that holds us back individually in living this life of faith that we're called to live? Look for. Let's read the first, we'll pick up about verse 14 and read through 22. We'll talk about them briefly, but these are not the verses that we really want to camp on. Jesus returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogue, and he was praised by all. Now, we know that he was talking, that people were talking about it one time, is what authority and what power are these words that he's speaking with? And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as it was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. Side note, that is so important. We need it to be our custom, our way of conducting life, that we're assembling together with the people of God, with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And what does the New Testament tell us? In these days, even more so. So he entered in the synagogue and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book. And here's the key phrase. And he found the place where it was written. I like to say it this way. He found the place where it was written of him. Saints, there's a clue in that for us. I hear the Lord saying now, when we see these words in the same way, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now, again, if you take what the Lord just prompted me to say before I read those, this is some we need to see ourselves doing as well. Doesn't mean we're going to be a preacher standing up in front of somebody. But these things are items that I think all believers ought to be doing. And then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed upon him. Now remember that phrase. The eyes of all the people in the synagogue were fixed upon him. They saw something that I believe they didn't understand, and they just kept looking. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, he's saying, this is me. This is what this is talking about. They knew it to be Messiah. And now he's declaring, this is me. So this is the question I want us to ask. Was he speaking spiritual truth? Well, these words are in Scripture, so we know they were absolute truth, undeniably so. And this is the key, I believe. Did it make faith or put faith in them? Or in other words, did they believe what he was saying? And you know the answer is no. So let's go to Mark's account, Mark 6. We're going to read the first four verses, and then we'll read 5 and a portion of 6. So Mark 6, verse 1, and he went out from there, and he came to his hometown, just as we saw before, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And the many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things, and what is the wisdom given to him, and such miracles as have been performed by his hands? Now, let's stop there. They were listening to his words, and they said, where did he get these words from, even though he was reading them from Torah? How are they looking? You can think about that. Where did he get this wisdom from? This doesn't sound like man's wisdom, but they didn't understand that. And then how about these miracles? How is he performing them? And here's what we see in verse 3. Is not this the carpenter? So Jesus had a profession. He worked with his dad. It goes on and says, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are his sisters not here with us? And they took offense at him. Now let's don't get hung up with right now what offense means in the way we normally teach offense. They didn't like, they thought he's speaking in a scandalous way, which is the word scandalizo is how offense is translated in the Greek. But think about what they were thinking. He's talking like this is who he is, but they doubted who he was and his words. Might I say they doubted the words of their God, of Jehovah God, Yahweh, as well? And Jesus then says to them, a prophet, one who hears and sees and then proclaims what he's heard or saw to the people, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and amongst his own relatives and in his own household. Now, why is that? Because they were seeing him the way they saw themselves, as a mere person. As common, carnally is how they were looking at him. They were focused, as all this happened, on the physical realm, the natural realm, Joseph, Mary's son. And when they did that, the power that was in God's words that was being spoken to build faith, because their heart was not open to it, because their head was so into the natural part and being offended, they simply missed out on it. And we might say they were unbelieving. They chose not to believe the spiritual truth. And what was the impact? Well, let's look at verse 5 and we'll see. And he could do no miracle there except that he lay his hands upon a few sick people and he healed them. In other words, he could not do any of the major works that they were just proclaiming, as we saw earlier, that they had heard that he was doing. Now, in this next verse, verse 6, we're just going to look at the first 6 or 7 words, because this gives us Jesus' view on what had happened. And he wondered at their unbelief. Unbelief there is the key word. In this environment of their unbelief, he could do no mighty works. Didn't say he didn't want to. Said he could do none. So, what can we take from this? Unbelief, choosing it, is a key reason people don't receive today from the Lord. Now, we're going to learn that unbelief and faith are at opposite ends of the spectrum, but you're also going to learn that you have to look at what's in your heart, not just your head. So we're going to look at a number of scriptures in this study in the coming weeks. I just want to set the tone for this today, because we can overcome unbelief. Now, I want to give you this verse, 1 John 5, verse 4. And I'm going to read it out of 3 different translations. The English Standard Version says, "For everyone who has been born of God." Now, I'm betting just on knowing who attends these things. And let me just say, we don't have a way to see names of individuals unless you comment or you like. And so let me urge you to do that, because that helps us know who is looking at it. And we don't have many of those. It'll also improve the priority of these teachings being promoted upon Facebook the more they get. So this verse says, "For everyone who has been born of God, you overcomes the world." Everything to do with the natural. The way you think, the way you feel, the way you see things, the way things touch you or you touch things, the smell even. And then it says, "And this is the victory that has overcome the world." This is how we have overcome the world. This is why we are victorious. Our faith. So we're going to see walking in this faith can help us overcome the world, thus help us do what? Put down unbelief. Good News Bible says, "Because every child of God is able to defeat the world." Whoa. That's one we need to meditate. "Because every child of God is able to defeat the world, and we win the victory over the world by means of our faith." But I think I like the Williams translation, not Minton, but just the Williams translation. "For every child of God," I like this one best, "continues to conquer the world." That gives me a sense of how we ought to be. Not hit and miss, but continuing to overcome, to conquer the world. Our faith is the victory that has conquered the world. So from this statement, we can draw this conclusion as our time wraps up for today. Your faith is powerful. The faith which God has given to you, that very measure of His own faith. Now, we also are going to see how we can increase, I'm not talking about faith right now. We can increase in knowledge. We can increase in revelation, in understanding, and in wisdom. And wisdom deals with how we take revelation and act upon it. So we can increase in each of these such that unbelief that we all fight in a number of different areas, that's going to become the big loser in our fight of faith. This is who you are destined to be when we learn how to put unbelief in its place. And we'll talk about why there's unbelief. We've done a poor job, many teachers, of teaching the Word. And that constitutes one of three big areas of unbelief that I think is out in the world. But let me close with 1 John 4, 15 through 17. And I want you to take two things away from this verse, these verses. I want you to see the relation, take away that you're loved and that you possess love. But I also want you to remember as we do this today, how does our faith work? How is it energized? By love. Everything we receive from God, we have to receive from faith. Everything that God has given us, His Word, His promises, the truth, comes because He has such a great love for you and I. So just listen to this and let this encourage you and you ponder it for the coming week. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, I believe that's many of you, God abides in Him and He in God. Verse 16, and we have come to know, to experience, that literally means, and have believed the love which God has for us. Now, this is why I teach on love so much, because you can't see God wanting to give you things until you can receive His love. So now, let's assume we do. And I'm not going to break assume down. We'll build on love as we go through some of this on faith. We've known and we believe the God love that has for us. God is love. He doesn't have it. That's who He is. And the one who abides in God, abides in love, abides in God, and God abides in him. That's our identity in him. And it's by this that love is perfected with us. And we should take no doubt that this is a work that can go on with us. Why is that important? That we may have confidence, trust, in the day of judgment, because as He is, as Jesus is, this current state of being, so also are we in this world. We have the same love, and what have we seen today? We have God's very faith. The very faith that Jesus used to walk this earth with has been placed on you and I. And we're going to see how Jesus lived without unbelief, so that we can walk more as He did. Our faith can produce, and as we exercise it, it will operate just as Jesus did in this world. Saints, the Lord has revealed this to me clearly in three instances of things that have happened in the past 2 weeks, where we've seen the power of God come on the situation, and I'm just praying about the time when I can begin to share some of this with you. I'm seeing it in my own life. And I say again to you, as I said earlier today, He is no respecter of persons. We can increase in how we use our faith. But we've all got already all the faith that we need. And we are going to drive out unbelief. Love you guys. Thank you so much for joining with us today. And I really look forward to these next couple of sessions. Have a great week.